Now turn with me to the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, if you will. The 20th chapter of John's Gospel. We discover here some truths that I want to share with you because they're mighty, they're wonderful, and they're terribly important in the day in which we live. Notice in verse 1 of the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, it was on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, into Genesis 2 and verse 3 and into Exodus 20 and verse 11, you will discover in Genesis 2 verse 3 that God came to the end of his creation and he rested. You will discover in Exodus 20 and verse 11 that we shall keep the Sabbath day and we shall keep it holy. And this way we honor God. We give to God back what he has given to us, and we rest. God came to the end of his creation and rested. There is a special significance to the Christian, for the Christian begins his day or his week of creativity, he begins it with Jesus Christ, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We record every week, that day. It is when commerce and industry and greediness and avarice get into the act that the first day of the week blends with every other day of the week and we lose the significance. Indeed, some will argue, didn't the Apostle Paul say there was no day different? And in the sense in which he said it, it was being said. What he said was this: we should live every day as the first day of the week. We should every day be dressed to meet the King of Kings. We should every day be prepared to meet with the Prince of Princes. Every day we should walk with the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. Every day. Not just on Sunday or on the holy day. That was the thesis of the Apostle Paul, but because of greed, because of avarice, in fact because of sin, because of the commerce and industry of our country and world today, that day is blending with every other day. In fact, this blessed Easter celebration is somehow commercialized so that we buy extra candy, new suits and dresses, and all kinds of extra things because it's an opportunity for greed to exaggerate itself again. It was never meant to be. We as Christians, becoming new creatures in Christ, were commanded of God to live every day as if it were the first day of the rest of our lives. And to live it unto God. And so on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, while it was yet dark, came very early. Very early. And some things take place. But before we get to those things, I want to share with you one or two extra scriptures. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the first epistle of Peter. To the first epistle of Peter and chapter 3. And there you will discover in verse 21 Peter's very significant teaching about the resurrection. Look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's grasp this, because we discover the resurrection is revealed in prophecy. It is revealed all the way through Scripture. It is revealed over and over again by the great and beautiful illustrations of the Old Testament. For instance, if you get into Genesis 3:15, you will quickly understand the teaching there. For it says simply this, that Satan, the serpent, will bruise the heel of the Son of God. But the Son of God shall bruise the head of the serpent. And in order to bruise the head of the serpent, Jesus had to come back from the dead. We see this illustrated over and over again. Let me share with you that the ark, when it was passing through the waters of judgment, the ark represents resurrection, for it floated upon the waters for the 40 days and nights, and it was on the 40th day that it found a resting place on dry land. And during that time, the people that had laughed at Noah as he bashed his nails and saw his wood, as he caused the animals to come into the ark, as he floated upon that water when it came, the people that mocked him perished. Can you imagine the cries and the hammering on the bulk of that ark as the people slid off in the torrent of rain? Can you imagine the terrifying cries of men and women and boys and girls? But they had unheeded God's way of salvation, which was to turn to God and to turn to righteousness and to believe that God was, is, and will always be. They perished. But the ark came all the way through that sea of judgment, came all the way through the drowning of so many people, and when it rested on the dry land, there was salvation for those on board. Jesus is, in the sense, the frail bark upon which we must enlist and sail, for judgment will come. It is coming. Some ways it is upon us now. But notice there is something else in the scripture, another illustration. Young Isaac was taken by his father Abraham, and 3 days after he had already been committed to death. Now his father made the commitment. God said, I want you to take this child, and I want you to take him to the mountain and offer him there a sacrifice. It seemed wrong. It seemed inhuman. It seemed ungodlike to Abraham. But Abraham would be faithful and he would be obedient. From the time Abraham heard the words to the time he tied his son and laid him on the altar were 3 days. And it was on that third day, as he lifted the knife to destroy the life of his son, as he lifted the knife and would perhaps with great tearfulness and with great emotion surging all through him, as he would give to God what God requested, he heard the voice of God, Abraham, Abraham, stay thy hand. And the son must have looked at his father with great relief, for his father had said, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. And we see in those 3 days, the 3 days of the journeying from home up the mountain to the place of sacrifice, that Isaac was condemned to death. But God, by his rich mercy and his abundant kindness, allowed the child to live. The father was blessed, and there is a picture of resurrection. There is another. As we travel from Genesis 22, the story of Isaac and Abraham, we discover that there is the crossing of the Red Sea. And Moses lifts up his arms and the Red Sea parts wide open. The children of Israel walk across on absolute dry land. What a precious thing that God did that time. Now you can spend the rest of your life working out how the wind blew the sea in one direction and the wind blew in the other direction and a third wind blew upon the ground and dried it. You can get into all sorts of discussions about it. The fact is that this is a historic fact as well as a spiritual fact. It was 3 days from the slaying of the lamb, the paschal lamb, It was 3 days from putting the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. It was 3 days from that time when the angel of death went all through Egypt destroying the firstborn throughout the country, to the time they were walking across on dry land over the Red Sea into Canaan's precious land. Do you see? It was a type of resurrection, and God blazed a beautiful illustration after illustration in front of the minds of the people that we might somehow take hold and believe that resurrection is there for us to understand and to believe. The emergence of Jonah from the whale's belly after 3 days surely tells us also that this man Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so was the Lord Jesus in the belly, as it were, of the earth. Jesus rose, and Jonah was simply a forerunner, a reminder that resurrection will come. Let's understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, but raised for our justification. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans 4:25. But let's just look for a moment or two at Psalm 16. For in this 16th Psalm and verses 9 through 11, we read these words, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Words prophetically written of the speaking of Jesus. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Prophetically, Jesus is speaking in the Psalms. See now three small things that I want to leave with you. Mary has come to the sepulchre, and Mary has discovered that the body of Jesus is gone. It is a curious thing, but as we read this, she runs back in verse 2 of the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, meaning John. It would appear that Peter had gone through such a terrifying time of feeling so guilty at denying the Lord Jesus that young John took him into his house, and one can only imagine this, but it would appear, and it seems reasonable, that he ministered to Peter, consoling him and showing him how, perhaps, that Jesus had said this thing would happen, that he would deny him, showing him that he had a place and he had a shoulder upon which to rest his head and cry. There seems to be the ministry of John towards Peter at this time, and they at least are together. And Mary rushes back and tells them. Now, one can conjecture all sorts of reasons why she went back there, but she did. There is no need to get into the conjectures. But we discover that she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." And I want you to notice what she said. The Lord. They have taken away the Lord. She was making an announcement, and she says, "The Lord is gone. They took him." Who are they? Who are they? And she doesn't know. And we know not where they laid him. Because of this statement, says verse 3, because it says, Peter, therefore, you ask wherefore the therefore, and you discover, therefore, Peter went out. And the man was a little older, he was a little heavier perhaps, and he ran to the sepulchre. But the other disciple, John, passed him. Now there are some interesting facets here. Very quickly, let me share with you in verse 5, Peter came eventually to the sepulchre, but John came first. And John, stooping down in verse 4-5 and looking in, saw the linen clothes, yet went not in. The word to see, saw. When he looked in the sepulchre, it means he glanced. He just glanced in. He took in the whole picture of the interior of the sepulchre. He glanced in and he saw the linen clothes. Now it's a curious thing that today, as we, the Christian unit of mankind, are celebrating Easter, so the Jewish unit of mankind are celebrating the Passover. It happens, I am told, once every 28 years. It is also somewhat significant that the Shroud of Turin is being examined and has had long examination of several years, and there are some exciting things, but on the news just of last evening, the news broadcaster said the curious thing about all this is that very likely it cannot be categorically stated that this was the shroud that covered Christ. It obviously covered someone. But we'll not know whether it covered Christ. The curious thing, as far as I am concerned, is this. The shroud was likely not used when Christ was buried. If you go back into the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, you will discover that Lazarus was wrapped in grave clothes. And the clothes were wound around his legs, around his torso, around his arms, and around his head. And it was a separate cloth that wrapped his head. When John looked in, he saw the grave clothes as if they were wrapped around the body, but the body had gone. So the grave clothes were in the form of a person, but were collapsed upon the floor, but the head cloth was wrapped or folded by itself where it should have been at the head. Very likely there was no grave cloth covering the body of Jesus as a shroud. And very likely we should understand that the nails went through his hands, not his wrists, as the Shroud of Turin indicates. We should understand some things that John, when he looked into the sepulchre, simply saw the interior of the sepulchre. But here comes Peter. And notice in verse 6, then cometh Peter following John and went straight into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lying there, empty of a body. In the plural, the clothes, and the word to see, seeth, he intellectually took in. He intellectually comprehended what it was that he was seeing, an empty set of grave clothes. Jesus was risen. He was beginning to take it in. It was beginning to sink into his head. The napkin, verse 7 tells us, that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. It would be at the head, where the head had been. Now notice the enormous beauty of this, because as we look down into verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre and saw. And here the word to see means the intellect was in gear. He had put now his mind, his heart, his inner person into gear and could understand what it was that he was seeing. At first, he glanced in, and he didn't enter. He simply looked around to see what it was that was being told. Now, he understood with his heart. He understood with his mind. Now, the inner man was in gear. And he saw this thing that had happened. And he understood. And the last verse, portion of that verse was, and believed. Now let's look at one or two other things and close very quickly. You'll discover in verse 5, when he came rushing in, he stooped down. When we stoop down, we do not see that Jesus has delivered us from our offenses and was raised for our justification. When we stoop down, we only see what is to be glanced at, what is to be taken in by the sweep of our imagination. When we are stooping down, as the woman that was bowed double, she could only see from reflection. She could only see the floor. She could only see what was directly in front of her. And there is an application here for us to understand. Many people are giving Christ Jesus some intellectual assent, a glance. Hello, God, it's Easter. Here I am in nice clothes and I'm in church. I have glanced at Easter. I have glanced at its significance. I have glanced at its glory. I have heard the music. My spirit has been aroused. My emotions have been fired. And here I am, God. Hello. We desperately need the pounding feet of the heavy, laboring breath of a man who can rush into the sepulchre and can see immediately that Christ is risen from the dead. Our souls need to be like Peter's. We need to be able to approach the eternal throne of God through the empty grave clothes, through the emptiness of that tomb. We need to understand it. Mary went to the sepulchre. She didn't know how she was going to move that stone. She didn't understand how she could possibly on her own move the stone. Perhaps the soldiers would help her. Perhaps someone would help her. She had no idea. The foolishness of an impractical lady. She walks to the tomb and she finds the stone already rolled back. She comes and tells Peter and John. John, who loves his Lord passionately and was ministering to Peter, rushes to the scene. And all he can do is just get an idea of what's gone on. Peter comes tromping in and he discovers immediately, because he has his mind alerted to Christ. How will you receive this Easter message? How will you believe on this resurrected Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, get your mind in gear. Get your heart in gear. And just as you have dressed up to enjoy the glory of Jesus Christ this day, just as you have paraded yourself in a most kind and loving manner before God the Father on this Easter Sunday morning, now parade yourself from the cross to the resurrection and understand with all your mind. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a new person, totally made new, not made over, but renewed. There is the renewing of your mind. The carnality of yesterday is gone. By the renewing of your life, the sins of yesterday are forgiven. We are alive in Christ. We are new creatures in Him. And the Christian faith is not dying with Christ in death reckoned mine, but it is being raised with Christ to a new life divine. Now, what sort of Christianity do you have? One that flounders and flops around somewhere between the cross and the resurrection? Do you have the sort of Christian life that says, well, if I really get caught at getting into sin, I can turn around and say, oh God, remember the cross. You don't understand then, if that's your attitude, what it is Jesus died for. He died that we might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. You got it? Have you so received Jesus Christ that you have this abundant life? Have you so understood the cross that at the resurrection you can say, I live with Jesus. I am alive with Him. I am a joint heir with Him. I will enjoy His inheritance, for what is His is mine. What is mine is His. How do you understand this resurrected Jesus? Now there's not time for me to share more, but let me leave you with this glorious verse from Romans 4:25. Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Ladies and gentlemen, how will you come to the sepulchre today? Rejoicing with glory, knowing that you're alive in Him. Or will you come being some sagging Christian ethic? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. Make that choice. And don't stand gazing. That same Jesus will return to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful He lives. When we're asked how we know He lives, we can say, He lives within our hearts. Oh, thank you so much. God bless this congregation. It has been so good to be in the house of our God. Bless every young man, every young woman, every older person, that we may know this Easter time we have put on Christ. We are alive in Him, and all the dreadful things of our past are dealt with, and the new life is before us. God bless us now. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.